All right, Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1. We will read our text, we will pray, we'll review just a little tiny bit, and we'll get into the passage tonight. And we will quit whenever the clock points at about 7:28, so you can pick your children up if you have any here at 7:30, so you can start heading home and try to get there before the curfew at 8. And so trying to get everyone home safely and on time tonight. So Esther chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1 just so we can get the sense of what we're reading. And we will start preaching down from verse 13 and down through the end of the chapter tonight. But now in the days of Ahasuerus, Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and governors of the provinces were before him, while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains, violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen, purple to silver rods and marble pillars, and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels of different kinds. The royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king, and drinking was according to this edict or this command, this idea that there was no compulsion, so they didn't have to wait for anyone to give a toast or anything. They could just drink as much as they wanted, whenever they wanted. For the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. So on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Bistah, Harbanah, Bigthah, and Abithah, Zithar, and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. And then our passage tonight. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for this was the king's procedure towards all who were versed in law and judgment, the men next to him being Karshina, Sithar, Admathah, Tarshish, Merez, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. According to the law, so here's his request, or here's what he's asking them. According to the law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs? Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all the officials and all the people who are in the province of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble women of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's behavior will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath in plenty. If it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better, or who is, in essence, obedient, who is more obedient than she. So when the decree made by the king is proclaimed throughout all his kingdom, for it is vast, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. Wouldn't that be wonderful, men, just to make a decree and all wives will give you honor, high and low? Doesn't quite work that way, does it? This advice pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Mamukin proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in his own script, and to every people in its own language, that every man be master in his own household and speak according to the language of his people. And Father, I pray that you would help us now as we work through this passage. Give us wisdom and help us to enjoy the text and the narrative that we have before us tonight. In your name, amen. All righty, let's review a little bit. Who is the first person that we are introduced to in the book of Esther? The king Ahasuerus. Good. All right. And now true or false, we'll make it easy. So is Ahasuerus was a meek, patient, and kind king? All right. False. Yes, you're right. False. He is a very haughty, angry, malicious, merciless, controlling king. All right. So he was not one that you would probably get along with very well. All right. What part of the world was missing from his control? Greece, okay? Greece, and then all the way up really into Europe, but Greece especially. Where does our narrative take place specifically? Obviously in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, but very specifically, what capital city? Susa, good. All right, so we are in Susa. And then what took place for 180 days? This is kind of a trick question, but I'm going to throw it up there anyway, see which side you go with. What? All right, so you kind of took the middle ground. He was showing off, all right? What are the two kind of thoughts that we have here as he was showing his belongings and wealth off? All right, one side says that they were planning a battle, and the other side was, I think I heard it, they were having a big party, all right? So either they, you know, they had a six-month party, ended with, you know, that they ended with a seven-day bigger party, or they were doing a military strategy for 6 months. He was trying to convince other captains and governors throughout his kingdom, you know, that he had the wealth, he had the strength, he had all that it took to go conquer Greece. And so he kind of took time working his way through his kingdom, trying to convince them of that, then kind of had kind of the culmination of that was a party at the end. All right, so who is the second person we are introduced to? Who? The queen, and her name is Vashti. And that might not have been her real name. Vashti might have just been a title of honor that she was the best, the most beautiful of all the women or of all his wives. Or potentially could have been her real name. We're not exactly 100% sure. But what were the king and queen both doing at separate places within the palace? All right, both of them are having a feast. They're feasting and doing their kind of their own thing. Vashti specifically with all of the women that belonged in the palace. The king, more than likely, probably the men. Some think that some of the governor's wives and some of them might have been involved in that. Not 100% sure on that either. So then what command did the king give in regards to the queen? That she was to come out and present herself before the crowd, before the men. And then again, some think that it was, you know, that she was to appear naked before them with just her royal crown and jewels. That would kind of be the implication. It doesn't specifically say that. But otherwise, if that wasn't the intent, then there's probably no real reason that she, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so I won't say that yet. Come before him. What was the queen's response? All right, she said, I don't think so. All right, so she wasn't going to do that, and probably more than likely because she didn't want to or wasn't willing to present herself in that manner before a big group of drunken men. All right, because bad things happen when you do that. All right, so what was the king's reaction to her her disobedience? All right, he was angry, right? He burned with anger and he was furious, all right? He was not a happy camper, all right? And what normally happens when we respond in anger? Do what? Right, we make bad decisions, right? You know, kind of like Buzz Lightyear, you know? We make decisions where you think, you know, afterwards, you think back and you think, what was I thinking? You know, was I really using the intelligence God gave me? And the answer is no, we weren't at that time. Especially when you combine being drunk with being angry combined together, you know, the chance of you making a decent decision is very limited in that. So now we get to verse 13. The king calls these wise men in. It says they knew the times. They were supposedly well-versed in the law and judgment, and they list all seven of them. Many think that three sat on his one side, three sat on the other, one sat in front of him kind of as protection in case anyone made an attempt on his life. Then there was somebody between the person making the attempt and the king there, so kind of stunk to be that guy. But that's what they kind of think, these seven men. And so he says to them, according to the law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti? Now, how do you, and here's kind of the question, here's what, as I was reading this, you know, we've got to make this applicable to our lives. We can't just read a story and go, yeah, it's a nice little story, you know, good, great, you know, for Sunday school kids. So as adults, as we're reading this, here, something terribly went wrong in the king's life. And obviously, he's responding the wrong way. So how do you respond when things don't go your way? All right, I just want you to ask yourself that and think about that for a minute, because there are different responses in our lives when things don't go our way. And so we need to learn as we go through this and ask ourselves, you know, do we look to God? Do we blame others? Do we just get together with our friends that we know they're just going to tell us what we think, that what we want to hear? And so we just get around and go, yeah, you know, and so we all cry the blues and we all cry together. And, you know, we're all each going to pat each other on the back and, oh, yeah, I'm right there with you and you poor guy. And, yeah, you know, and we just find sympathy within those that aren't willing to speak truth into our lives. Or do we just go to Facebook, social media, wherever, and we just start blasting away at whoever and whatever it is that's bothering us? All right, so, you know, there's different avenues, different ways that we respond. Now, there's some, many of those things aren't proper. It's not what we should do. And so we have to think through that. You know, before you hit send, before you hit post, you know, sometimes you need to stop and ask the Holy Spirit, is this really honoring the Lord? Is this really what I want to be put out into cyberspace for everybody to see? And so we've got to be cautious about that and be careful. So then the question is, who do you go to for advice? You know, and I'm sure if you're like me, when you're faced with something, you have certain individuals that you go to and that you ask questions of and that you seek advice from. Proverbs 24, 5 and 6 says, a wise man is full of strength and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance, you can wage your war. In abundance of counselors, there's victory. And so the goal is that you need to, I need to search out wise people so that we can receive wise counsel, not just what we want to hear, because often what we need to hear isn't what we want to hear. Okay, and so instead of just trying to find people, and again, I know you all are smart enough. You know, I know there are certain people I can go to, and they're going to tell me what I want to hear. They're going to tell me what I want. But then I know there's others that I can go to, and they're just going to say, hey, you know, I know this isn't what you want to hear, but this is what you need to hear, and this is what I believe. And so those are the people that you need to surround yourself with, because it says in the abundance of counselors, you'll get the victory if you're working at that. Proverbs 15:22, again, plans fail when there's no counsel, but with abundant advisors, they are established. So what do you look for in an advisor? What do you look for in a counselor? What do you look for when you are trying to decide, when you're trying to determine what course of action to take or what reaction to have, how to respond to something? Because often the response is when we get ourselves in trouble, isn't it? You know, we send an email, somebody sends one back that isn't quite appropriate. And then what's our, you know, all of a sudden it's like, really, you're going to say that to me? Well, and then we just start typing because, okay, I sent the initial email out and they didn't like it. And so they're going to respond back with something that's not really appropriate or that we find is looking down or they are, you know, not respecting us as they should. And so then our response then is going to be, oh, well, I'm going to put them in their place, as opposed to then really asking, what should my response be? How should I respond to this? So in an advisor, it says there's gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. And so as we look for this advisor, as we are considering, look for someone that is knowledgeable in the area in which you are trying to make the decision or trying to get input on. Because that knowledge that they have, Scripture says, that's precious to find that. And then what happens when you fail to get wise counsel? Often bad things happen, don't they? Or not great things. Again, we go to the book of Proverbs. Solomon's full of stuff here. He says, a fool gives vent to his spirit. Okay, when we don't get good counsel, we end up relying upon our own spirit. We do things out of the flesh. But it says a wise man quietly holds it back. He's going to hold back and really think through it. He's going to hold back and get that advice, get that counsel, and figure out what is the best way to respond and to react to this. Also, again in Proverbs, it says there's one whose rash words are like sword thrust. And I don't know if anybody's been stabbed before. I can't think that I really have, other than times when I kind of stabbed myself by accident. I remember when I was a kid, I was running up the stairs with a pencil in my hand, and I tripped, and you know, it stuck in my hand, and it didn't hurt as much as my dad trying to get the lead out of my hand, and digging and prodding, and we still never got all of it out. I still have some in the palm of my hand there. It went in so deep, but you know, that, or you know, you cut yourself with a knife as you're working. All right, and yeah, that's painful. But imagine getting, you know, thrust with a sword over and over and over again. And Solomon says that's what it's like when you respond with rash words, as opposed to what? The tongue of the wise brings healing. And so when you get that email response that's not respectful or not appropriate, you know, there is a way in which to respond to that to bring healing to a situation. There's a way in which to post something on social media to strive to bring healing to a situation rather than just stirring the pot and making it worse. But that takes divine wisdom from the Holy Spirit and counsel from those that are wise that can help guide you in those decisions. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But on the flip side, what? A hasty temper exalts folly. And so here we have King Ahasuerus. He wasn't being slow to anger. He wasn't having great understanding. He was very quick to be angry. He was quick to be furious. And that led to folly. And I don't know, as we read through that, I tried to emphasize a few things there, and we'll cover them in just a minute. But just as we look at his the reaction and the response of the seven counselors, and then as his edict goes, it's just really foolish. The whole thing, it did the exact opposite of what he was trying to do. And just the irony in that, and again, that's one of the things, Esther has some great irony in it. So the king's counselors are supposed to be wise, but in this instance, what did they do? They told the king really just what he wanted to hear, or something that would help make him feel better about the situation. Because here's the man. Again, we said what? He's the king of a vast an empire. You know, and everybody's afraid of him. They fear him. You know, they worship him. You know, here's this mighty emperor but his own wife won't do what he says. And so his feelings are hurt. His respect has been belittled. And so now he's just on the offensive. What can, you know, how am I going to get back at her? How am I going to put her in her place, kind of thing? And so all the seven men, the one that spoke, they weren't giving him what he needed to hear. They were giving him what he wanted to hear. So it's interesting. He says, according, they start off and say, or he starts off and says, according to the law, what's to be done? So was there a law in place? Was there a law about what to do when the queen disobeys the king? All right, we'll get to that. I'll let you think about that one for a minute, because we are going to see the answer in a little bit. Because then what does Mamukin say in the presence of the king? Not only against the king has Queen Vashti done this, but all the officials, all the people who are in the province of the king. The queen's behavior is going to be made known to all the women, causing them to all look at their husbands with contempt. And they're going to say, you know, if the king commands the queen to do this and she doesn't come, doesn't do it, then all the women are going to say the same thing, that we don't have to obey our husbands anymore. You know, just because the queen didn't, nobody in the kingdom, no woman in the kingdom, no wife in the kingdom has to obey their husband anymore. So if it pleases the king, what do they want? They say, you know, take Vashti, send her away so she, you'll never see her again, and then we'll give her position to someone that is better or that is more obedient. Almost every commentator thinks by better, the implication is that they'll obey you in that sense of being better than her. So the king makes this decree and proclaims it, that all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. So after reading that, that was the response of the seven princes. What law did the princes cite to support their recommended course of action? There wasn't one, was there? There was none. They didn't quote a law. They just came out again with what? Something that would appease the king and make him feel good. You know, the queen disobeyed you. The queen made you feel bad. The queen made you look like an idiot in front of everybody. So here's what you can do to make yourself feel better and make yourself, you know, look like you're a little higher than everybody else and kind of save face among all of that. So there was no law. There wasn't anything that they said, well, this is what you have to do. No, they made up something for him. All right, and in that, what glaring statement is made and taken just as truth, at face value, and it's really not true. It's just, they're just taking it for granted. Did anybody see that in there? Right, you know, oh, because the queen did it, then all the women are going to follow suit. All right, you know, all of them are going to look at their husbands with contempt. All of them are going to be in contempt and wrath. All right, now, you know as well as me. Okay, all of us see things that happen in our world and in our society, and one person does it, even if it's someone in a high elected official's position, and you know what? It really doesn't change a whole lot. And I've got to believe, I can't believe that just because the queen disobeyed the king, that every wife in the kingdom, one, was either going to find out about it, and two, that they're all just going to go all of a sudden go to their husband and go, you know what? You're a real jerk, and I don't want to listen to you anymore. You know, so they're really exaggerating the story. So why do you think the counselors responded this way? Why did they do this? Why did they come up with this course of action for the king? What? All right, he wasn't reasonable. So if they gave him anything real reasonable, he probably would have had done something to them. You know, so again, it was all about them trying to maintain their position and save face with him and make him feel like, okay, what can we tell him to make him feel good and keep us in a position of authority, because if we say something stupid, then, or make it not look like, you know, he's still in charge, then he's going to demote us, he's going to put us in prison, he's going to kill us, on and on. So ultimately, it was really all about them. They were just trying to save their own tails and protect themselves. So they blew the situation out of proportion. They made it more extreme and more sensational than reality. They created a crisis that didn't exist just so then they could come up with a solution to the crisis that didn't exist to make themselves look good. All right, are you? And I hope you're following my train of thought here. Because you know what? That technique still happens today. There's nothing like, wow, I can't believe they did that. We see the same thing happen today over and over and over again. And yes, there are things that are over the top, and I understand that are crises. But you know what? I don't enjoy watching the news much. You can ask my wife. I really don't. And part of the reason is, you know what? Every night, what do they, you know, they start the news off. Breaking news tonight. All right, there's not that much that goes on that you have breaking news every night. And so much of it's like, you know, like you listen to it and you're like, that's like really not that sensational. It's not that bad. Now, obviously, the last few weeks, we've had some bad things and some real sensational things going on, and I understand that, but think back over the last 365 days. You know, and every night, what do we have? Breaking news, the latest thing, on and on. And all these things are sensationalized. They're made bigger to what? To increase the rating, to make money, to promote somebody or promote a cause, to... You know, these aren't that sensational things. But it's to promote maybe a cause, a person, an event. And so the news is, they blow it out of proportion and make it bigger than it is. Because again, what? If everything is a crisis, what happens? We get desensitized to things that really do matter. That make sense? You know, because if everything is, this is the next big thing, this is the next big thing, this is, pretty soon you're going, okay, next big thing, next big, okay. And then when there really is a next big thing, it's like, yeah, just the next big thing. And we just roll with it. And so that the things that really should matter and are that really are important really don't matter and don't, they're not as important as they ought to be. So how are these counselors trying to cover themselves? Did anybody catch that in there? There is a real specific phrase in there that they were trying to protect themselves. Look in verse 19. They said, let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes. So there wasn't a law there. So they're creating a law saying, let it be written as a law that... For what reason? So that it can't be repealed, all right? Because the custom of the Persians and the Medes, once a law was enacted, it couldn't be taken back, it couldn't be repealed. And so that's what they wanted. Why? So Vashti is never again to come before the king. So what was their intent there? All right, and I have to give them credit for this one because they actually did use a little bit of wisdom here. All right, so what was their plan for the queen? What did they want him to do with her? Put her away, right? You're going to send her away and you'll never see her again. Now, if he didn't make it a law, and remember, what frame of mind is the king in? He's drunk and angry, furious. So what happens when he sobers up and when he's not angry anymore? What's he probably going to do? He's going to remember, man, you know, she was a beautiful woman. She was lovely. She was the best, most beautiful queen, on and on. I think I want her back. And then what's he going to do? Oh, yeah, these dumb seven guys, look what they made me do. I'm going to kill all of them and bring her back. So at least they had the sense to go, you know, send her away. She can never come back. It's going to be a law that you can't do that. So they, in a sense, they tricked him into doing that so that she couldn't come back into power as queen and get retribution on them. All right, so that's why they didn't want it reversed. so that they wouldn't then, so she couldn't take any action against them. So again, how is all of this grossly exaggerated in order to sell it to the king? I think we already mentioned that a little bit ago. Because they said all women will give honor to their husbands. If you do this, you know, if you make this decree, if you command, you know, for her to go away and that all the women are to respect and honor their husbands, then all of them are going to do this. You know, every wife in the kingdom is going to honor their husband. Now, again, what is the problem with that? Can you force somebody to honor their husband? No. You can't force and honor respect. It doesn't work that way, does it? Ephesians says what? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for it. And then a couple of verses later, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hated his flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. This love is an agape love. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's a love that we have that we don't just say, yes, it's not just a verbal love. It's a heartfelt love that we consciously choose to give our love to our spouse, to our wife. It is a love of commitment. It is a love that we want to give, that we choose of our will to give to the woman that is our wife. And men, if we would grasp this, if we would understand the concept of that, the fact that we are to love them like I love myself, then I can assure you that it will change your marriage. It will make such a difference in your marriage if you would approach your relationship with your wife that way. And so your love, husband, is to be sanctified. That means clean, set apart, different. You are to be pure, not just in body, but in mind. You've got to maintain a pure mind, pure thinking. Because so often what happens when our thinking goes, at some point in time, our behavior goes with it. And so we've got to guard our thoughts and guard our minds. And Paul describes it in Ephesians that our love is to be without spot or wrinkle, just as how Christ wants to present the church to his Father one day, without spot, without wrinkle. And so we've got to work on that. And men, there are several things that should never be said of a Christian husband. And I know the king wasn't a Christian, but again, he's trying to force honor and respect. And we can't do that. Men, we earn honor and respect. And so there should never be an opportunity. There should never be a time when our wives say that we mistreat them, that we abuse them verbally or physically. There should never be a time when we are immoral. Again, whether mentally or physically, there should never be a time that we withdraw from them or avoid them or give them that silent treatment just to prove a point or to try to get a point across to them. All right, those are sinful. In temper, reacting improperly, making promises and breaking them, neglecting them, being selfish or rejection. And again, if, you know, these are things that, some of those things, you know, yes, certain men might struggle with that, but that should not be the normal for you. You know, you might react improperly and have a temper and say something that you don't mean. But again, what should be the immediate response? The conviction of the Holy Spirit and the, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? And so, men, we've got to work on these things. If a husband loves his wife as God commands us to, then it makes it very easy for the wife to respect and honor and love him as she ought to. And so, men, we nourish, we cherish our wives as we do ourselves. And that love should be, we should be following Christ's example as we share love with them. Now, ladies, I couldn't let you get away with nothing. So it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so, ladies, and again, so often we have this attitude of, well, if he do what he should do, then I'll do what I need to do. But again, Scripture doesn't tell us that, does it? It says, men, this is what you should strive for. This should be your goal. This should be the mark that you strive for each and every day. And if you fall short, then you get up the next day and say, you know what? I'm going to strive to hit that mark today. And every day, that is your goal, men. But then, ladies, on the flip side, you can't say, well, you sorry buzzard, you missed it yesterday, so I don't have to do my thing. No, you still are to submit to your husband as to the Lord. Why? Because Christ submitted to his Father. And just as the husband is following the example of Christ and loving his wife as Christ loves the church, then you as the wife are to submit to your husband as Christ submitted to his Father and did his will. And we see that over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. Christ continually said, I've come to do the will of my Father. I'm submitted to do what he wants me to do. It's not about me, it's about him, about what he wants. So we're given three reasons why wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. One, it's God's will. It's God's command. God commands it, and we're not to argue or fight about that. We obey, we do it. It says, as to the Lord. All right, so if you don't want to do it because out of love or out of respect for him, then do it as to the Lord. And I will submit to you because that's what I am to do. That's what I'm going to give an account for one day. Number two, it's God's order for the family. And God created the order in the family so that it can exist, so it can survive. So the husband is to be the leader. He is to be the pattern to follow. The husband is to protect and to comfort his wife and the family as Christ does the church. And so this is how God has ordained things. And then lastly, realize that, you know what, it's a spiritual revelation, or it's an example of Christ and what he has done. And as a wife submits to her husband, or submits to Christ, then what? That example, because again, if you go back into Ephesians 5, before Paul even goes into the different phases of the wives and the husbands and the children, what does he say? He says, submit one to another and submit to Christ. So as we submit to Christ, that's what begins it all. We are in submission to Christ. And then as a result of being submitted to Christ, husbands, we can love our wives. We can do what we're supposed to do. Wives, as you're submitted to Christ, then you can submit to your husband. As you depend upon Christ for your help and strength and protection from him, then you strive to also depend upon your husband for those things. You know, as you depend upon Christ for your companionship and comfort, then yes, you can strive to get that same protection and companionship and comfort from your husband as well. And you know what? He might fall. And if he's like me, you're going to fall short in one of those areas. Your husband's going to fall short in one of those areas. But again, what is it? You have Christ to lean on. Christ is ultimately the one that you are submitted to. Christ is ultimately the one that will provide the help and protection, the companionship, the comfort for you when you are in need. And so rely upon Christ. And that submission that you show is an example of the submission that all believers are to show to one another. And so this advice pleased the king, and he did it. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in his own script, and that every man be master in his own household and speak according to the language of his people. And so We have a little bit of, well, we don't have time to go through it tonight, but I'd encourage you to study that just a little bit this week, because there's a little bit of controversy over exactly what the end of that means, what the writer was intending there. And so we'll get into that next week and cover that some more. Let's pray tonight, and then you, if you could, go get your children. And if you don't have children, you can spend a few minutes talking before you head out for home. But Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths and the applications that we can continually make from it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides our thoughts and will show us in our lives where we need to work harder, where we need to trust you more, and what we can do to be more like you. And so, Father, thank you for that. Thank you for those that have made the effort to come out tonight, and I do pray for our city. I pray that you would work to bring unity. I pray for those that are fearful that you would give them strength, that you would bring comfort to their hearts. And Father, I pray that you would bless as we dismiss, and that you would give safety as we travel home. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen.